Friends, if you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. I just want to read the first 11 verses. We'll be considering this incident when we turn to Hebrews 11 shortly in our service. So Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel have come into the promised land, but there's still much work to be done. The first city they encounter is this city of Jericho. So we're told in Joshua 6, verse 1. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of rams, horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant. Let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city. And let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.' So we had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp." Amen. So we turn now to Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter that we've been looking at over the summer months. We looked at verses 22 to 29 this morning. We're going to return to this chapter now, picking up at verse 30. So Hebrews 11, verse 30. This is the word of God. "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And beloved, we are numbered among those of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained the good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Amen. So reads God's most precious word. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. It actually stretches into the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have been reminded all the way through this 11th chapter that anyone who has a relationship with God has that relationship based on faith, not on works. We started all the way back in the book of Genesis to see examples of faith, or as they're often known, the heroes of faith. And we progressed through the patriarchs and we arrived at Moses this morning, and that took us really right through the books, the early books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. As we come to verse 30 and following, we pick up the account in Joshua and Judges, and references are made to the people who lived during the time of the writing of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And we sweep all the way through these final verses, through the prophets, you could say all the way up to John the Baptist. So from Hebrews 11, verse 30, where we are introduced really to the walls of Jericho, the entry into the promised land, all the way through the prophets, and just those few verses, you cover much of the Old Testament, obviously not covering all the main figures, but just representative names are highlighted, giving us, as I say, a sweep right through that period. This is critically important for the writer of Hebrews. What is important to him is to convey to his readers that salvation is by faith alone. And friends, though that little word alone is so important, you know, Roman Catholicism would say, you know, we believe in faith and we believe in grace. And there's so much error around it then, because Romanism puts out, well, we believe in faith and we believe in grace. People embrace Romans, say, well, they're Christians just like ourselves. But that little word alone is so important. Rome doesn't believe in faith alone. They don't believe in grace alone. They don't believe in Scripture alone. But those little watchwords of the Reformation are being lost today. And the writer of Hebrews, he wants us to understand that salvation is by faith alone. You will understand that the people who were living in the first century, in the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, had been influenced by Judaism that had developed over a number of centuries. And they had been taught that salvation is earned by works, by religious ritual, by ceremony, by morality. As long as you do your best, you will be saved. But friends, the gospel, the message of the New Testament, is that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, as the New Testament epistles teach. There is no way to come to God by works, by effort, and one's own, you know, morality, spiritual effort, religious effort, or whatever. You hear people today who describe themselves as religious, or on a more popular level, as spiritual. You understand, friends, that gains them nothing with God. No matter how extensive their efforts at religiosity may be, or spirituality may be, or morality may be, or their ceremony, they achieve absolutely nothing, because even the best of men, their righteousness, their goodness, is like a filthy rag in God's sight. So the message of the New Testament is the message that salvation is by faith alone. That was the message that was a dramatic change for the Jewish listeners of the gospel in the first century. And so it needed to be defended as the true word of God. You know, lest they were thinking, you know, for centuries we have been taught by the Pharisees and the rabbis that as long as we keep the law and as long as we do A, B, C, and D, we'll be okay. And here are these Christians coming along and saying, no, it's by faith. And so that gospel needed to be defended. It wasn't that, you know, this was some kind of new message, that the gospel, you know, of grace was some abnormality, something quirky that came from nowhere, that it, you know, was something that's opposed by Old Testament teaching. So the writer of the Hebrews gives us this jewel of a book that not only is beneficial, or was beneficial, to those Jews in the first century to whom it was written, but also for all who read it, and for all time. It reinforces the fact that salvation by faith alone is not something new, not something that was invented by these disciples in the first century, but is the age-old way that anyone can be saved, that anyone can be reconciled to a holy and a righteous God. This chapter wants to send that unmistakable message that salvation is by faith alone, and that's why it begins in verse 3, by faith. That's why it tells us in verse 4, by faith, and verse 5, by faith, and tells us in verse 7, by faith, and verse 8, by faith, and verse 9, by faith, and verse 11, by faith. And so it goes on and on and on. It is by faith alone, the only way to be saved, even in the earliest era of human history, was by faith. And so the first person is mentioned, Abel. How was he saved? He was saved by faith. God told Abel, you know, you want to come to me, you want to have a relationship with me, it has to be through a sacrifice. It has to be through the death of someone in your place, a substitute. And so an animal was sacrificed. Death was required by God because the wages of sin is death. And Abel didn't question God. He did exactly what God told him. He obeyed God, and by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. This is the sort of initial look at salvation by sacrifice, all of which pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel was not saved by his own works. On the other hand, Cain makes an effort at a relationship with God. He brings that which he produced himself, and it was absolutely useless. And so we have looked at several heroes of faith over the summer months, and noted that whether you're talking about Abel or Enoch or Noah or whoever, they all responded to God by faith. They were always obedient. The message of Hebrews chapter 11 is that the way of salvation is always, always by faith. So don't fall back into Judaism. That's what he's telling these readers. Don't fall back into those Judaistic patterns. be willing to break with the priesthood, which is now obliterated, with the temple veil having been rent from top to bottom following the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy of Holies is wide open for anybody to come in, Jew or Gentile. God opens up his arms and he says, come to me through my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Make the break with the past. The message of the book of Hebrews is come all the way to Christ. Drop the old stuff. Come to Christ. Come to him. Come to God by faith. That is the only way that anyone's going to be saved. And that, of course, has been the Christian gospel and the Christian message through the millennia. Now, as we come to the text before us this evening, we're just going to look at verse 30 because we really looked at verse 31 before I went on holiday when we looked at Joshua chapter 2 and Rahab. But in coming to verse 30, we have marched our way up to the walls of Jericho. Historically, that's where we are. We come now to the illustration of faith that is really quite remarkable. From verse 30 on, this little closing section, what we see here is the courage of faith. This is a component of faith that you could actually identify as the pinnacle of faith. I guess you could say it's the validating of anybody's faith. It's that they endure. How do you know a person is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? They endure. Those who endure to the end will be saved. If it's true faith, it will obey at any price. It will demonstrate courage in the face of any opposition, any threat, any suffering. True faith does not draw back. True faith holds up. True faith doesn't collapse. True faith doesn't throw the towel in. We have seen the life of faith in Abel. We have seen the walk of faith with Enoch. We have seen the work of faith with Noah. The pattern of faith with Abraham. The victory of faith with the patriarchs. We have seen this morning the choices that faith makes with Moses, who choose rather to suffer the reproach of Christ with his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That he was one of his Egypt's elite, but he didn't grasp that. He let it all go in order to identify with the people of God. Now we come, in a sense, to the pinnacle of faith, and that's the courage of faith. True faith, most of all, is courageous. That's where it really demonstrates itself at the coal face. Any kind of faith in God, any kind of professed faith in Christ that crumbles under certain pressures is not a true faith. Now you might think that's a bit hard, but isn't it demonstrated to us in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sermon of the sower or the sermon of the soils? Jesus describes some people who on the surface, it looks as if they have come to a knowledge of the faith. It looks like they have received the message as the seed goes into what he calls the rocky soil. And for a little while it springs up and there seems to be evidence of life. It looks wonderful. The response even classifies it as the fact that the word of the gospel was received with joy. But then he says, when the sun comes out, the roots of that and that kind of soil couldn't really establish themselves, couldn't penetrate deep down into the soil because of that hard rock bed. And so the sun comes up and burns the plant and it dies, having never born any fruit. And Jesus said, that symbolizes pressure and persecution, and it shows there was never really any faith there in the first place because they didn't endure, didn't pass the test. Or it may be the kind of soil that's full of weeds and thorns, never letting go of the world, never letting go of the love of the world, the love of this age. The love of riches and the fancy that chokes out God's word. All kinds of temporary believers, all kinds of people who look like they're professing faith, but then the pressure comes. The love of the world comes like Demas, who having loved this present world has forsaken us. And inevitably that reveals who is real and who is not. Those who are true believers persevere. So let's look at some of those who were tested and demonstrated this kind of faith. We'll be doing that over the next couple of weeks. But the kind of courage that true faith possesses. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. First, we are reminded of the walls of Jericho, referring to the outer wall, that great massive city wall that surrounded the city of Jericho. Now, up to this point, the writer has been citing as examples of faith the great men before and after the flood, up until Israel left Egypt. Moses being the one drawn out of the experience in Egypt and the one who offensively led them out of Egypt by the grace of God. They came out of the land of Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. But now, as we come to verse 30, we find that they're actually in the promised land. And we're going to meet some of the heroes of faith in the next couple of weeks who inhabited the promised land. And by the way, there is an omission between verse 29 and verse 30, which you're all aware of. There's 40 years of an omission. 40 years of wilderness wanderings, where they had disobeyed God when they come up to the borders of the promised land in the first instance and got faint-hearted, and God judged that generation of doubters. But now we find a new generation has risen up. Say they're now in the land of promise. The story is given to us, as you know, in Joshua chapter 6. We read a portion of that chapter earlier. Jericho, tightly shut up. The children of Israel are coming. They've barred the doors. The city has already been spied out. You remember that from Joshua chapter 2. And Jericho was in lockdown because of the children of Israel. No one went out. No one got in. And the Lord said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hand. Its kings, its king and all its valiant warriors. All you got to do, Joshua, march around the city, encircle it, you know, for the coming 6 days. Seven priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And then on the 7th day, just do that 7 times. And then at the end of walking round it 7 times, you know, the ram's horns will blow. You give the word for all the people to shout, and the walls will fall down. My friends, just human skepticism would say, you know, God, would you run that past me again? You know, just walk around the walls. You know, could you go over that again? Am I getting this correct? Is that how we are to conquer Jericho? We've just to march around this wall for 6 days, and then on the 7th day do it 7 times, and we're going to shout, and the walls are going to fall down flat. Friends, I would conclude that obedience to this command would be an act of faith, wouldn't you? It seems such a strange thing. And of course, you know the story. It's exactly what they did. The chronicle is given to Joshua, and Joshua of each day, they walked around the wall. Come to Joshua 6, verse 20. The people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets. People heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted, the great shout. The wall fell down flat. The people go up into the city and they take it. They destroy the city. Rahab, as we saw a few weeks ago, is the only one who is saved. So here we are at the entrance of the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And there's a demonstration of faith. Faith on the part of Joshua, who is the leader of the people of God at this time. Faith on the part of the people themselves. Moses is gone. Joshua is the new leader. They have crossed the Jordan, and in crossing the Jordan, they are sandwiched now between, you know, the Jordan and Jericho. And Jericho is a kind of frontier fortress, you know, guarding the southern border of Canaan. And this is their first obstacle. This is their test of faith. Now, are they going to believe God when God tells them what he wants them to do? Are they going to say, that's absolutely ridiculous? You know, Jericho was a strong city. It was barred. It was fortified. It seemed an impossible task to take. Fortified, obviously, because I said, you know, it was a frontier town guarding the borders of Canaan. You know, 40 years before, it was this city and cities like it that caused the spies that went into the land to fear. You know, they come up to the likes of Jericho and they brought an evil report back. Numbers 13. Reiterated again in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, 40 years later, when they when they're at the border of the promised land. You know, that these spies went out. They saw Jericho, their hearts melted, and their knees became like jelly. They come back with a report that the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And of course, we know they get punished for that. That's the reason they had to wander about in the wilderness for 40 years because of their own belief. But Jericho had to be captured. It's the gateway into the land, and the people, are they going to obey and do exactly as God says? Or is their heart going to fail them again? God commanded, 6 days go around Jericho, the seventh day, you know what to do. And they did exactly as they were told. Maybe they seemed a little embarrassed about it. You know, the people from Jericho standing on the walls watching them, laughing at them. Maybe that's how, you know, the godless view some of yourselves as Christians. You know, you hold beliefs that are completely contrary to what contemporary society holds. You're living a lifestyle that, you know, swims against the flow of current society. People laugh at you. You know, they think you're strange. They think you're an oddity. Perhaps it was the same with the children of Israel as they walked around the walls of Jericho, hearing the laughs and the sneers, getting the abuse from these people of Jericho. Appears ridiculous. Surely they puzzled themselves. You know, why is God telling us to do this? Why is God telling us to look so ridiculous, so frustrating? Why doesn't he just tell us to go up and fight for it instead of marching around? This doesn't seem to be the right approach at all. But friends, they obeyed the word of God. They learned not to disobey because the consequences of disobedience are so severe. You know, friends, this tells us or reminds us that God delights in slaying the pride of men, doesn't it? Not only the pride of the Jews, who probably thought that, you know, they could conquer Jericho just by sheer force, but even more so, God delights in slaying the pride of men, you know, with regard, you know, to these people who lived in Jericho. They thought they were safe behind their walled city and their barred city. You know, you think ahead, you know, to the time of the Philistines. You know, they were defeated by a shepherd boy with a stone. And here in the land of Canaan, this city, Jericho, the Canaanites suffer their first defeat when the people of God simply walk around the wall, and after the seventh day, walking around seven times, they shout as they were told to by Almighty God. The people exhibit faith. That's the testimony of Scripture. They exhibited faith. That's the testimony of God. They exhibited faith. There are four degrees of faith, just to kind of expand on this a little bit in closing. There is faith which receives. You know, the empty-handed beggar comes and receives what God gives. That's us, isn't it? Nothing in my hand I bring. I'm a sinner standing condemned. I am an empty-handed beggar. And it's as simple as faith to receive the gift of God's own beloved Son. At that point of salvation, you have a kind of beggar faith. We come and receive the gift. You come and receive the gift. The next level of faith begins to understand that, you know, what comes along with that gift are these massive, abundant promises that stretch to the endless eons of eternity, full of promise. Faith reckons that God will fulfill those promises. Then there's the faith that risks, because these promises grip the heart and are held with confidence. Faith begins to dare to be obedient in any circumstance. And then lastly, there is faith that rests. Yes, there might be suffering, and there might be opposition, and there might be persecution. But throughout the suffering, the persecution, and the opposition, that faith rests. It remains unmoved. Always faith rules the life of the believer. For centuries, the children of Israel had been a nation of slaves in Egypt. For over 40 years, nomads in the desert. Their great leader, Moses, dead. They were without a military experience, without an army. They were devoid of artillery. No weapons, but the living God was with them. And they had come to believe that in him they would never be defeated. It allows me just to give you one thing that I want you to file in your mind. The demonstration of faith is always obedience. Faith and obedience are inseparable. When it says come to Christ and put your faith in him, that's a command. And if you do that, that's an act of obedience. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That proclamation of the gospel is in itself a command. Repent and be baptized. That is a command. Believe that command and obey that command. It's as simple as that. That's why the Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Talks about the obedience of the gospel. The gospel is a command. It's a command to repent and be baptized, to believe and be baptized. Salvation comes to those who obey. And everything after that in the life of faith is a life of obedience. A life of obedience to what God has commanded, obeying what God has demanded. So faith is demonstrated in obedience, the kind of obedience that has courage. The kind of obedience that will occur no matter what the price. The kind of obedience that will follow no matter what the cost. And that's what we're going to learn in this last little section in the next couple of weeks. We've already seen it earlier in the heroes of faith. But here in particular, faith demonstrates itself in courage. The faith that can't be broken can't be subdued. No matter how dire the circumstances, it endures, it expects, it triumphs, gains the victory. So conquering Jericho was just the beginning. And they began to settle the land of Canaan. In verse 32, we meet six men from the settlement of Canaan and the early monarchy. But God willing, we'll learn about them next time.